Hi, you're listening to the sermon podcast from Paul Methodist Church. It's the 17th of August, and the sermon is on evangelism. The readings are Psalm 67, Isaiah chapter 56, 6 to 8, Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 2 and 29 to 32, and Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. This week, we're going to look a bit at the why of evangelism. Why do we proclaim this good news as if it wasn't already obvious that it was the news that brought a better world for everybody? And hopefully at the end of this, we won't be forwarding those emails or telling people about Jesus because we'd feel guilty if we didn't, but rather because of the hope that this gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, offers us and the world around us, because we believe that we are blessed to be a blessing. And so I'm following the lectionary set text from Matthew's Gospel and asking what this teaches us about the why of evangelism. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28, we read of Jesus' encounter with a Canaanite woman. And we're reading part of Matthew's Gospel where, this is shining in my eyes, where Jesus is ministering in the north of Israel, in the region of Galilee. If you can see it up there next to the right-hand red box. So if you look at Israel from the south, and that's what we're doing there, you can see Cyprus, the island up in the top left-hand side. Jesus is up there near Nazareth, next to the Sea of Galilee and around that region, preaching the gospel. Between the passage that we read today, Jesus' encounter with this Canaanite woman, and the one we read last week, where Jesus walks on water, Jesus also has two separate other encounters. He heals the sick at Gennesaret on the shore of Lake Galilee. He is then encountered by a delegation of scribes and Pharisees who question why he is breaking with the tradition that they teach. They are concerned about the fact that Jesus breaks the tradition of the elders. But before this, and I know this is a lot of information, Jesus feeds 5,000 at the lake, which is important for later on in the story. And so in Matthew's Gospel, what brings us to the Canaanite woman is first the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus walks on water. He heals the sick. The Pharisees and scribes come from Jerusalem to question him about how he honors the tradition. And then Jesus encounters the Canaanite woman. Now, within the history of the church, Matthew is writing quite early, in about 80 after Christ was born, 80 years after Christ was born. And the Jews and Gentiles are struggling to work out what it means to be Christians together. The Jewish traditionalists demand adherence to the laws of Israel. They demand circumcision and adherence to dietary and ritual laws. And so we read in Galatians how Paul argues with Peter, who's for the more Jewish group, about how the circumcised and the uncircumcised can sit together at the same table. So Paul and a more liberal group, on the other hand, feel the Spirit's call to include more people in their community and jettison some of the Old Testament laws and traditions which exclude people from becoming part of the Christian community, making it difficult, if not impossible, for foreigners. Now, Matthew probably writes at Antioch in the north, quite far north of Israel, where there is quite a strong Christian community of Jewish and Gentile Christians. And as he addresses his gospel to the community at Antioch, he carefully shows how Jesus bridges a gap between the two parties and welcomes those outside the law. And one thing that Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, in the Sermon on the Mount, is that he has not come to loosen the law, to release it, to make it go away, but rather he has come to fulfill it. So if the law were a picture, it would look like this. A picture that shows only black and white. Can anyone see where that is or what that is? But with the influence and the help of the Holy Spirit, the law becomes a little more sensible. You begin to understand it as you see the shades of grey between the black and white. And when Jesus comes to fulfill the law, the word is like that used for filling a bucket. He adds something to it that helps us to see all that went before him and in his light makes sense now. I don't know if you can tell where that is. Out there in September when the, I don't know what those yellow flowers are called, but when they're all out. When the little weeds. Okay. And Maddie's not here, so you don't have to tell her about them, because she would pull them out. So if the law were a picture, it would be that full color picture that we get when Jesus is brought to it. So, when the Pharisees and scribes come and criticize Jesus about not sticking to the traditions, Jesus points out their hypocrisy. Their take on the law is two-dimensional. And Jesus quotes from Isaiah. And that's just before what we read today. And this is how it's written in Isaiah. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is a human commandment learned by rote. Jesus challenges that two-dimensional way of seeing things. Encourages people to have a changed heart. He says they're all law and not in our heart. They don't factor in the merciful nature of Yahweh as revealed to us in Jesus Christ crucified. Now, Jesus teaches with words, but he underlines his words with actions. And that's a character of Matthew's gospel. Jesus teaches and then acts. And straight away, he travels 50 to 80 kilometers north to the region of Syrophoenicia, or the region of Tyre and Sidon, as it is described in Matthew's gospel. And as he is traveling, a Canaanite woman comes and cries out desperately, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." If we didn't know how Jesus responded to foreigners, we wouldn't know that this was irony, because earlier on in Matthew's gospel, when a Roman centurion comes and asks for his son to be healed, Jesus says, "Your faith has healed him." And his son is healed. But here, when this woman comes and says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David," he ignores her, acting like the Pharisees. And I imagine arrogantly, in a kind of Pharisaic tone, he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You know that saying that irritates us so much that that's not in my job description. Jesus, who with a word can heal, doesn't because law and tradition prohibit it. How ridiculous does that look? And she gets more desperate and she kneels in front of him and says, "Lord, help me." I don't know how many of you prayed that prayer. And I think mothers with babies often pray that prayer when they are screaming and there's no way to stop them. "Lord, help me." Forget the prayer of Jabez and all the prayers that people write books about. This is probably the best one you've ever heard. "Lord, help me." Anything to stop the yelling and the torment of her tormented or demon-possessed daughter. Jesus takes the drama a little further. "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Can you imagine this Jesus you know saying this in all seriousness? "Woman, you are a dog." This is irony at play, as Jesus acts out the role of Pharisees and Sadducees who don't recognize God's love for other humans. But the woman, a Canaanite, shows herself to be a greater theologian than we thought, showing incredible insight into the nature and mercy of Israel's generous God. She says, "Yet even the dogs eat crumbs from under their master's table." Even dogs eat crumbs from under their master's table. And if we rewind a bit in Matthew's gospel, after Jesus says, "Woman, great is your faith, let it be done for you as you wish," and her daughter is healed. If we rewind a bit in Matthew's gospel, we get to the feeding of the 5,000, Matthew chapter 14, verse 13 to 21. And if you remember that, does Jesus sort of say, oh, we've only got a few loaves and two fish. Let's divide this amongst the most righteous and the most Jewish of us. He doesn't. He doesn't carefully try to discern who is worthy and who is not worthy. Instead, he miraculously feeds all of them. And the disciples collect 12 baskets of leftovers. Even the dogs can eat crumbs from under the master's table because they're more crumbs than we started out with food. Israel's God is that generous. The Canaanite woman gets it. She understands the nature of God's grace and mercy that stretches out beyond the boundaries that we set for it. Pharisees, scribes, disciples, and many of us simply don't get that lesson that she teaches us. Yet even the dogs eat crumbs from under their master's table. To doubly emphasize Jesus' inclusion of people who don't know or keep the rules and regulation of the Jews, Jesus then heals many Gentiles as he journeys back south. He has compassion on and feeds another 4,000, and there's leftovers for that. So if anyone asks you in the Sunday school, what do the disciples eat? The answer is leftovers. Where he heals and feeds thousands of outsiders by the lake in foreign territory. And you read in Matthew chapter 15, verse 31, and they praised the God of Israel. And so a simple answer to the question, why do we evangelize? Why do we share the gospel of the kingdom of God? Simply because there is enough room at God's table for everyone. And if we feel we have run out of space, it's okay. We can sit under the table and snap for scraps like dogs. The psalm we read this morning says, may the nations be glad and sing for joy. And in the Old Testament, nations were people of different religions and different nationhood. Every nation had a God. May the nations be glad and sing for joy as God proclaims his mercy to all people. In Isaiah, we read the promise, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. How wide and great is God's mercy, reaching out to all peoples everywhere with that grace and love. And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 31, which I invite you to have a look at it later, and they praised the God of Israel. All these foreigners to whom Jesus had gone, these people with different religions, different customs, everything else, Jesus causes them to praise the God of Israel. So why do we spread the good news? Why do we share the good news? Because it is good news, obviously. And because it is good news for all people. So I invite you, by the grace and mercy of God, to share that gospel in the way you treat other people. Because it's what gives life to people. Can you imagine the life of that Canaanite woman with a tormented child? How it was changed and transformed when Jesus came into her life. And I believe that we, as a Christian community, as we share the gospel, not only in words, but in actions too, we'll begin to see the kingdom of God in this place, because there is enough room for God everywhere. And enough room in God's kingdom for everyone. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from Paul Methodist Church.